human weakness. And I pray that your Spirit teach us and preach unto us the living words of truth that can set us free from the bondage of self and sin, from Satan and the suffering thereof. And may the gift of the Spirit be poured upon us to furnish us unto all heavenly works of righteousness as a blessing from heaven on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we have been talking about something very, very critical and important. And that is our desperate need for love, isn't it? Love is a need, isn't it?
Yes.
We're going to connect a few things together today and hope that the Holy Spirit really give us some very good foundation and powerful knowledge to understand ourselves and life and how to make decisions. Here is the key. We all have needs, right? We have needs for security. We have need for shelter. We have needs for food. Need for water. Is it true?
Yes.
We have need for love. Need to be loved and need to love. We have need to feel good about ourselves and to feel a sense of significance to others. So we have needs every day that we cannot live without. And that is very true. But here's the key. I want you to remember this because it's very important. As long as we have needs, we will have fears. I hope you heard what I say. As long as we have needs, we're going to have lots of fears. If you have need for comfort, you will fear pain. Right? If you have a need to feel significant, you will fear criticism. If you have a need for food and water and shelter, you will have a fear of losing your job. And then you will not have as much food and water and shelter. If you have a need to be perceived as very attractive or handsome in the eyes of others, so you will always have a fear of someone else knocking you down because of your weight or because of your looks or because of your dress. Every day, we fight in everything that we do to satisfy our needs. And therefore, we face fears of all kinds every day. Today, we're going to be focused more on love and how our need for love bring about a host of needs. And then how our needs bring about all of our fears. And then how do we react to our fears? Make very much who we are today. Mm-hmm. There is a very healthy way to react to fear and a very destructive way to react to fear. And it's all embedded in love. It's just amazing. Love is interlocked with needs and needs is interlocked with fears. So we're going to be examining this today, and that is the reason why the Apostle Paul, he said that the greatest of all these gifts is what? Love, because he knew. What a philosopher. The Apostle Paul really examined that issue again and again and discovered the mystery thereof. So I want to repeat the words of the Holy Spirit given to him. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, think of love. And think of how we perceived love and talked about love when we were kids. And think of how our classmates and the movie theaters and the videos and everything else spoke about love and told us about love. And how we reacted to that. And the consequences of that in our life and in the life of many others when we heard their stories. And you know, the Apostle Paul said that there are adults in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s who are still babe in Christ. They haven't grown up yet. Mm-hmm. To grow up is to mature to the reality about who you are, who God is, and what made you who you are. And do you want to continue that way, or is there a better way to live here on earth? So the Apostle Paul is saying, once upon a time, even as an adult, I thought I knew the love of God, I thought I had the love of God, but in the process, out of great many fears, I was actually persecuting and hurting and causing the murder of many people of God. And that is very much the foundation of our false love. Our false love actually causes us to hurt ourselves, and through all of the fears within, we end up hurting other people. And that's why the Apostle Paul continued to say this. He said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." We are not going to know the perfect form of love until we see Jesus face to face. Because at that time, there will be absolutely no darkness and no sin. But until then, through prayer and supplication, through the living word of God and the example of many believers, and through the intervention of dedicated brothers and sisters in Christ and pastors and counselors and others, we will continue to learn more about the love of God. And yes, even in the best of our attempt, we will see that love still through a glass darkly. But imagine if we don't have the knowledge of His love. Then we live in darkness. We don't just see through a glass darkly. We live in darkness, and darkness consumes us from the inside out. Can you walk in darkness for that long without facing lots of mishaps?
No.
And isn't it true that in darkness there's lots of worries and lots of fears and concerns? You know, even in your own room. You live in your own room and you know where your computer is, and you know where your desk is, and you know where is what. But if you really keep that room completely dark, even in your own room, you will have lots of problems. I did, and I still do. I have a cat that lives with us.
Boo, boo boo.
That's right. And boo boo sometimes misses the mark and do things on the carpet.
Oh, no.
And I have to walk in that room at night. And it does not feel good at all. Okay? It does not feel good at all. And I don't think it brings that love out of me for my cat.
Oh.
But it is part of life. And therefore, it is very important to know that it is better to live in the light of God's love for us. To understand it, to see how it works, and to use the power thereof to work in our lives. So the Apostle Paul is saying here that, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love, the three, but the greatest of these is love." You know, there is no question. If you ask really average Christian, "Do you believe that God is love and God loves you?" What do you say?
Absolutely.
No.
Faith is present, isn't it? You believe. You believe that God loves you, and He does. And you live by the hope that His love will always find you. Is it true?
Yeah.
But let me ask you a question. If you don't experience His love, and experiment with His love, will your faith in God help you at all? You believe that water is very necessary for your existence. You believe that food is necessary. Can you live without water and food? But what happened if you decided not to drink and not to eat? Will your faith in water and food, your faith is correct, okay? Your faith is 100% correct. But if you are unable to eat and drink, you are not going to live long. So the Apostle Paul is saying, as a matter of fact, whether you chose to believe that God is the creator of all things, whether you chose to believe that Jesus is the savior of the world or not, it's not going to change the fact that He is. It's not going to change the fact that He is. So whether you believe that God loves you or not, well, He is. But the most important question is, are you receiving His love? Are you living with His love? Is His love working in you and for you?
We woke up this morning.
Amen? So it is very important to really experience the love of God in your life, because that love casts out all fears. Remember what I said at the beginning? Because we have need for love, we will always have fears. But the perfect love of Jesus working in us, for us, and through us, help us to cope with fear in the healthiest way. You know, in Redwood Chapel, they are examining a book written by a great therapist. He's a doctor, and he have a counseling, different counseling centers throughout the country. And the title of the book is Running Scared. Fears, worries, anxieties. And God. It's amazing. And he's making the statement in his first three chapters that fear is present with us. It is very much instinctual. Fear is present in the life of children. It's present in the life of adults. It's present in the life of seniors. It's present in everybody. Whether you are a believer or not, fear is present. Why? Because fear and needs interlock all the time. But I must tell you something very true, that I have experienced and seen in the Bible, and it's working in my life and in the life of those who believe. Fear is a gift of God. Fear is a gift of God. If we understood what it says to us, and if we learned to cope with it in a healthy way. You know, even anger tell us something about ourselves. When you are angry, what does anger tell you? Someone else is wrong. That got you angry. Now, when you feel guilty, embarrassed, and ashamed, what is that telling you? Something is wrong with you. Isn't that true? When you are fearful, what does fear tell you? That you are living in a dangerous world. You are so vulnerable and powerless. And you know something bad is about to happen if nothing else came to stop it. So fear is a healthy phenomenon. But here's the key. Heathens, believers, and non-believers all experience fear every day, and every day they react to fear. It is our reaction to fear that determines what kind of life we will possess. And the reaction to fear is embedded in love. Either you got the love of God or you got the wrong kind of love. If you have the love of self, if you have the love of self, and if you trust the love that you have within that is not making you satisfied anyway, and you drive down the road, and someone on the phone or texting, unaware that you are next to them, pulls straight into your lane, how will you react?
Hey!
You will experience fear right away, correct? Your life is at risk. Something bad is about to happen. And God give you that instinct of fear to react right away. But you can react in the right way or in the wrong way, and both of them have two different results. You can react, as I've seen it happen right before my eyes. You can react in your self-centered way. Try to save your own self. And you look at this man or woman or whoever they are and call them all manners of name. Correct? And I've seen people going further than that. Whoa. They go and try to retaliate. Are they helping the situation?
No, they're not.
Are they actually diminishing their fears or exacerbating them?
Exacerbating
them. And we all heard about road rage.
Oh, yeah.
So the outcome of this type of fear was not good, because the love was embedded in I, me, and myself. But imagine, as it happens to me at least once a week, You know, okay, someone is on the phone, someone is texting, someone is not paying attention, someone knows how to drive, someone doesn't know how to drive, whatever the reason is, they just risk your life. You know, today I am learning through all of my daily devotion, it's not going to do me any good to call someone else a name. I don't think that it's going to help them in any way. And after all, I'm inside the car, they don't hear what I say. Okay? So why on earth would God allow such a person to come in front of me who is a pastor and try to risk my life? If I have the love of God in my heart, someone is actually risking their own life and the life of others and in need of a prayer. Mm-hmm. You see, fear is present. It happened. Caused me to feel vulnerable. It could have been much worse. But now the love of God in my heart caused me to respond to my fears in a healthier way. It's very important to know that. And our fears escalate if we don't know how to cope with it properly. And when our fears escalate, our problems with ourselves and with others also escalate. It's a very unhappy life. So I want to go look at the story in the Bible. We will see love, we will see fear, and we will see the outcome of all of this in the presence of Jesus. And we will see how Jesus is helping all of his children recognize the problems they have and how to overcome it. And we will also see Jesus giving them a real test. So let us open together Matthew chapter 15 and read this story that ended in a miracle, because someone who was very needy, believed in the love of Jesus, seeked after the love of Jesus, was so determined against all obstacles to receive the healing power of Jesus, and we can see the results of that. Let us look at verse 21. A beautiful story, but it is loaded with marvelous information about our lives, about God, about our fears, and how to cope and deal with it in a healthy way. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. You know, Tyre and Sidon were very rich cities. They really trusted in themselves a lot. They were the best traders of merchandise. You know, it's like today when you want to buy a certain car, you are looking for a certain model made in a certain country. You already decided this is safe, this is secure, it is worth the money, it's not going to break down on me. So Tyre and Sidon were known to be the best places of trades. And they trusted in themselves, in their own power, trusted in their own money. So Jesus passed by that city, which was mostly Phoenicians, as the Greek called them later. And they were not really believers in God. They had their own idols. And then as he was passing through it, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now that is quite a surprise. Canaanites were always looked upon as wicked Gentiles. Okay, they came from the very far roots of the Philistines, down in the Bible. Yet, they lived with the Jews. And they kind of carried some of the traditions of the Jews. And some of them spoke the language of the Jews, even up till now down in Palestine. The Palestinian and the Jews living together, you will find their food is almost similar. Their culture is almost similar. And some of the Jews speak the Palestinian language, the Arabic language, and some of the Palestinians speak the Jewish language. So here is a woman that is coming after Jesus, and then she addressed him in the right way. With all humility, She pleaded with him, Lord, son of David. So obviously, from the many stories she heard about Jesus, she believed. And then the decision she made to go and run to him, what does that tell you?
She depended on him.
Absolutely. She somehow fully trusted that he loves her and will love her daughter.
And she cries in his miracles too.
She cried to him, first Lord. This means you are Lord overall. It's very important to know that. She also called him son of David. This means he is the Messiah and the Savior that came to save his people. And then she humbled herself and said, I have serious needs with serious fears of death and suffering. Did you see that?
Yeah.
Did she love her daughter?
Yes.
She did. Did she love Jesus?
Oh, absolutely.
She did. She had needs for security, needs for good health, okay? Needs for life. She wanted to live. And her daughter is dying and possessed by a demon and is suffering every day. And it is making not just the child to suffer, but the whole family is suffering along. So she humbled herself, acknowledged her needs for his love, acknowledged her needs for deliverance, and acknowledged her fears before Jesus. She addressed it all in one statement. But there is more in this dynamics. There are some serious problems here, but not with this woman. Let's continue to read. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. Here is the problem. The disciples were Jews. And Jews looked upon the Gentiles and the non-Jews, especially the Canaanites, as dogs. Secondly, Jews did not believe that salvation is for the Gentiles. Secondly, they looked more down at that time on women. So she is a Canaanite very clearly, and she is a woman. Neither did they want the rabbis or the Pharisees or the scribe to see them with this woman. So they despised the woman. They loved themselves so badly as the Church of Christ. Notice that. They are the anointed disciples of Jesus. Supposedly, they have learned that God is love. And Jesus told them to love one another as he had loved him. But here it is. Their love for self caused them to forsake the love of God, and their fears motivated them to make a bad choice of condemnation upon somebody else. So they told Jesus, we don't want to associate with these people. Remember, the Pharisees and the scribe and the high priest are trying to find fault in you. We don't associate with these folks. And Jesus purposely did not say a word to allow them to discover what is wrong with them. And also to provide this woman with the answer she came for. But it's such an awkward way to do it. She expected him to speak, and he spoke not. The disciples spoke. And those things are happening in churches today. Many believers in God, in all religions, including Christianity, they have such a very strong sense of self-righteousness that God only saved them and make them the chosen. So they are very quick to highlight the differences they have with everybody else, and they keep their distance. You know, I was told when I was growing up that it would be a crisis. I believe that if I prayed or went to a Sunday keeping church, the chances is I'm going to be deceived and I'm not going to go to heaven. Where did that come from? If we read the Bible carefully, whom did Jesus eat with? Sinners. Whom did he commingle with? Sinners. They didn't know anything. They were demon possessed. They were sick with leprosy. They had all manners of diseases, including the disciples. And here the disciples are having the same problem. So he did not answer and allow them to speak. Listen to this. This woman must have found something in the visage of Christ that caused her to continue to plead. Definitely. You know, I do not see Jesus looking like the disciples. I see him smiling and I see tremendous tenderness and compassion emanating from his face. Even though he spoke not a word. Let's continue to hear what happened next. After they said, "Let her go." And after they despised her, he answered and said to the woman, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's what the disciples believe. And he's trying to correct them. So he is highlighting their fears, their wrong love, and their wrong ideas of salvation before them in the presence of that woman. I can imagine how he is smiling at the woman. How he was not condemning. How he was just telling her, "You know, but I was sent to save only the lost sheep of Israel, and you are not Israelite. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that?" Listen to how she answered. Because she saw and experienced the overflowing love and compassion from him, even though he addressed that issue. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." She is not going to get into argumentation whether she is deserving or not. She is not going to argue over theology to create issue with the disciples. "Whatever you said, Lord, is true. That is how they feel. But I'm not going to leave here until you help me. My need is in you, Lord." She is persistent to handle all of her fears in a true, loving, sincere way. Only Jesus can help us deal with our fears in that way. And you know, the devil, family members, friends, even church family members will try to discourage us and steer us into every other venue beside Jesus first. She pleaded with him to have mercy upon her and to help her with her child. And then Jesus gave her another test to expose the weaknesses of the disciples even more. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." That's what the Jews believe. That's what the rabbis taught at that time. That the bread of life and the salvation of souls should not be wasted on the Gentiles. They're just dogs. It's going to be wasted. It should only be given to them. So Jesus again is highlighting their fears. Our prejudices against others is embedded in our fears. You know the word xenophobia? Fear of strangers? Because you don't know much about them. They don't look like you. They don't talk like you. They have different kind of backgrounds. They behave differently. We become afraid. And so we build our boundaries. We build our boundaries. No, I'm not saying here that go ahead and sit with everyone that is evil. I'm not addressing that. I'm talking about how we all look different. And how we live in different countries, in different nations. And how we came from different cultures. And how we speak differently and behave differently because of our knowledge and our faith and our culture. But many people become afraid of that. And the disciples were not any different. So he told her what they believed. How did she respond to that? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth." Wow. What a humble, persistent statement that was. He said, "Truth." That is what they believe, and that is how we are treated. "Lord, yet the dogs..." eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What a humble statement. That even the dogs in the home have the rights to the little crumbs that fall off the table. And I am willing, I am in need of those crumbs of your love. I am in need of your own lordship over my life. I am in need for your love to depart and touch my daughter. Whatever you give me, it's all sufficient. See, the Bible said, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He lifts us up. And Jesus said, he that is exalted shall be humbled, and he that is humbled shall be exalted. And this woman humbled herself, and nothing will stop her from taking all of her fears and all of her needs and all of her troubles for her and her daughter and family to Jesus. Said, whatever crumbs you give me, but don't send me hungry. Did you see that? Meet my needs. Don't send me hungry, please. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. You know, that must have been the most honoring, the most releasing, the most uplifting, the most fulfilling statement this woman ever heard in her lifetime. In front of the disciples, against all obstacles and against all hopelessness, against all powerlessness, Jesus is telling her, blessed woman, great is your faith. You have mastered so many tests that my own disciples failed. I have given you hard statements of truth, and you accepted them just as they are, and you never departed from my presence. Listen, you go your way. Your desire have been given. And listen to what the Bible said after that. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Bible in the four Gospels talks about Jesus performing miracles to four Gentiles. She was the fourth. The Samaritan woman, the centurion, and the nobleman. And then this Canaanite woman. Each one of them, Jesus told them, great is thy faith. So the Apostle Paul said, there remain faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, because love is what captivates us to Jesus. You cannot trust anybody that you don't love. Can you? How can you trust somebody you don't love? Or how can you trust somebody who does not love you? She believed that Jesus loved her. And in her heart, she loved this man for what she heard about him. And she will not leave his presence until his love brought about healing to her and her daughter, and until that love have satisfied her needs. Do you see how she dealt with her fears? Of course, fears of demonic possession caused her to worry about death, suffering. And that is a healthy emotion. Fear is a blessing. It's just what to do about it really determines the outcomes of our lives. Many of us, when we panic, we behave in a very erratic way. John the Beloved addressed all of these issues together and gave us wonderful counsel about how to deal with our fears through the love of God, and how we can avoid the mishaps of the disciples. Because really their fears got them to exercise the wrong form of love. Isn't it? And it put Peter in serious problem that he thought he was mighty strong, and then he denied Jesus three times. And all of the men, when Jesus was crucified, the Bible said they became cowards. And they all ran to hide. But who was following Jesus all the way to the cross?
The women.
The women. One of them is Mary Magdalene. whom Jesus delivered from 7 demons. The fears send them on the run. Here is what John the Beloved said in conclusion of our message today in 1 John chapter 4. Listen to the correlation between love and fear, and how we can respond to our fears in a very healthy way through the love of Jesus. In verse 15, let us see if that's what the Canaanite woman did. John is saying, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Did she do that?
Yes.
Did she believe in Jesus?
Yes.
And because she believed in Jesus, God dwelt in her heart. And he's going to tell us something else about God. When God dwells in our heart, what really dwells in our heart? And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. Here it is. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul, your family, and all the world from every sin and the dreads and the fears of sin, if he is our sin bearer, and if he is our Savior and Redeemer, and if he alone can forgive us our sins and save us from all suffering, the love of God dwells in you, because God dwells in you. And if God dwells in you, then his love dwells in you. And if his love dwells in you, then you will be able to cope with all of the fears as you meet your needs on this earth in a healthy way. Because if God be for us, who can stand against us? A demon was cast out just by the words of Jesus, because you have the power to speak and it is done, to command and everything in heaven and on earth obey. You got to experiment with that love to believe it more. You can deal with your own needs and with your own fears in your own way, because God has given us the power of choice. Or we can deal with it in a healthy way, as did this Canaanite woman. In verse 17, here it is. Herein is our love made perfect. How can we make our love become perfect? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As God is love, and as we accept his love, God dwells in us, so we don't have to live by the dreads of judgment. And then we are not going to go through the mishaps of other people. Is it really important for me what other people think of me?
Yes.
You know, it is, but it is not.
No.
I know who I am. I know my strengths and weaknesses. I know my sins and the ways of righteousness in Jesus. So whether people call me I am a saint or I am a devil does not make a difference.
They don't know, and God knows.
If they said Abraham is a great guy or said Abraham is an evil guy, it doesn't make a difference. So I don't live with the dreads of those type of fears, what people think of me.
Right.
I am set free. It's very important to know who I am and who Jesus is, isn't it? Because look at Jesus. Did they call him all manners of names?
They hated him.
They hated him, and they called him Beelzebub, the chief of devils. It couldn't get any worse than that.
Mm-hmm.
Did it change who he was?
No.
Did it change his mission?
No.
Did it change his love for God and mankind?
No.
So look how many people on this world are becoming social chameleons. And they have disordered personalities. And they try to eat and talk and dress to get the acceptance and the approval and the love of others. And how many of them are on medicine today because of that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that fear? That fear has torment. It messes up from the inside out. God loves us who we are. If we accept that, God dwells in us, and we become very important to him. Beautiful from the inside out, we still have defects of character, but God in us, the hope of glory, said the Apostle Paul. And the next verse, which is our last, puts it all together. Listen to this. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That is the key. If you have a host of fears, this means you either did not or have not experienced the love of God for you, because you did not ask for it as did the Canaanite woman. Yeah, if you have fear for your jobs, because if you don't have a job, you cannot pay the bills, you're going to lose the house, here goes the shelter and security. You will not be able to have enough money for food and water and things, here goes the necessities of life. It brings a host of fears. But if you believe that God gives, God takes away, He's still Lord over all. You are not going to be like those people who committed suicide because they lost their money in the stock market. Why? They have already believed that money and more of it is their existence and security. So in turn, they loved money because they needed money. When you love money and you need money, you fear to lose money. Now, when your God is money, and you need money, and you love money, and you fear to lose money, and money is gone, life is gone. Mm-hmm. Did you see that? Life is gone. That's the very reason why Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, either God or money. See, money and people are the two gods we war to worship. We war to worship. And therefore, when we have the love of God in our heart, it casts out all fears. You know, whether you got straight A's or not, doesn't matter. Because you did not believe that I need to get straight A's so I can become significant or intelligent in the eyes of somebody else. That's not a need. That's a manufactured need. That you attached your self-esteem and your existence to a thing. God loves you whether you got an A or whether you get a C, even if you did the best and got a D or an F. God loves you. You know, I knew some students in some classes, straight A's. In other classes, D's and F's. Mm-hmm. Does that make them dumb?
No.
Absolutely not. It's just how the system is. Now, ask me, I own lots of things in my household. Do I know how to fix everything that break?
No.
I got a B plus in some areas.
Mm-hmm.
I got a C in other areas. I am complete F in many areas. My heater broke. And my whole garage this week was soaked in water.
How is it now?
Fixed. And I looked at the crisis before me and I said, what on earth is this? You know, when your mind said flat, no knowledge, and therefore no experience, and therefore no power to fix, helpless.
Mm-hmm.
I had to trust Jesus over that. I prayed to the Lord. I was heading to Eden Hospital to do my work. And I prayed. I've done my job. Came back. It's still a mess.
Right.
But I tell you, because I trusted my concern to the Lord Jesus, I've gone through the regular and normal stress that everyone needs to go through. I did. I called different people. And as I called Home Depot and here and there, I received knowledge I don't have. And with the knowledge came more distress, because now I fear that I have to hire somebody to fix a problem and I don't know exactly who is right about the price.
Right.
And again I go to the Lord in prayer. I don't know any of these people that I contacted. Five of them. Each one of them gave me different numbers.
Uh-huh.
Only one of them is your elect. to come and help me with this. Mm-hmm. I'm willing to share the blessings you've given me with somebody as long as they do the job right. Mm-hmm. And I made an appointment with one of them. Mm-hmm. And then I discovered that maybe I have a home insurance policy. Mm-hmm. All of that through prayer. Mm-hmm. You trust the love of God. You follow the will of God. God works. But you have to go through that stress because you're a normal human being. God does not take everything away from you. He lets you go through it so you can experience the power of His love like the Canaanite woman did. And even though I made an appointment with some to come 8 o'clock in the morning, I called the insurance company. I said, you know, I can't find my policy. I'm just having a question here. My heater broke down. I have water all over the garage. It's quite a mess. I don't have hot water. I had to turn both the main water. So I don't have even have water in the house. I don't know if he discovered or not. You know, talk to Esther on the phone. She said that her mother insurance does not cover that. Only damage, but not replacement of the heater. But when I talked to the lady on the phone, I was surprised. She said, yes, sir, your insurance policy cover a new heater and other things, but we cannot tell you anything until we send you someone to look at it. Again, I prayed and I said, Lord, send me the right person because I know how insurance company work. You know, they are not often agencies of heaven.
That's true.
So you have to pray for God to take control of that. Mm-hmm. I dealt with them before.
Crooks.
And lo and behold, after back and forth, the company made the appointment to come the next morning. So I canceled my other appointment with that gentleman whom I thought to be a good man. And so here comes the agent of the insurance company. He goes inside there and he sees the water flooding. And by the way, I thought I shut the main. I woke up in the next morning and again, everything.
No.
So we go through the normal stress like everybody else. But how we deal with our fears and needs and concerns make a major difference. Here comes the plumber. He goes in and said, oh no. You know, he opened that heater up. The heater is supposed to survive 10 years. Uh-huh. That heater survived 25 years.
Whoa.
I don't know how.
It's time for a new one.
He looked at the date it was put in. 25 years.
Wow, it's time for a new one.
That is quite a blessing. And he said, you know, all of this is outdated. It will break if I just touch it. We have to replace it. I said, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I know exactly what he's doing. I said, mm-hmm. Okay, I see why. Oh, I fully understand. And then he said, I'm going to talk to the insurance company. I said, fine. He went 15 minutes. And he comes back and gave me the phone. Just listening to the insurance agent on the phone distressed me. I was given discernment to see lies and deceits. And the man that came, because he's paid by the insurance company and recognized by my responses that I'm accepting of everything he's saying, decided to raise the price as high as he could. So given what he said, it would have cost a total of about $1,800. It's not just the heater and the labor. Many other things are out of date, need to be replaced. And I told the lady on the phone, how much are you going to be paying this guy? And she gave me the price. I said, please, can you send me this check? Just send me the check. I'll take care of the water heater. To make the story short, and what is bad that when the guy came, he was very, very disappointed. I said, sir, you know, when you're giving a privilege to work in somebody's house, I just wanted to know, I called 5 people. Knowledge. I called 5 people. And the worst of them, with permits from the city and everything, was $1,200. Wow. You going all the way almost to $1,700. You lost the job because of that. I encourage you next time you go to a next home, try to make a living because you need to pay your overhead and everything.
Wow.
But try to be kind and don't gouge people. I did make that statement.
Wow.
Because when my heater broke, it is not just about me. It's about many other people involved in the process. They all need to know how to love one another as God loved us.
Mm-hmm.
Make a living. But don't make it all in one person. Okay? And we can lose good things like the disciples. We can lose good things if we don't exercise the power of God's love in truth toward others. So, the very man that was supposed to come, that I canceled with, I called him. And it only cost me $150.
Oh, good, great. Wow.
Now, two things. I trusted the love of God because Monday morning, I had a choice between going to Eden to spend time with God's children for 2 or 3 hours, or sitting at home to take care of my broken heater. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things shall be added unto you. Do you and I trust His love?
Yes.
You know, in the most difficult circumstances of life, we have to make the choice. I fear that if I do something about it, you know, here it is. Yeah, the water is going all over my garage. I'm going to have to replace this and this and this and everything. And fear is what's present. I took it all to the Lord in prayer. Because that is what the Bible encourages us to do and challenges us to do. And exactly that what John is telling us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And the last verse, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. The Canaanite woman passed the test, the disciples failed the test. Because they wanted Jesus to love them and give them everything they needed. But they wouldn't pass the same love to a Canaanite woman. So, many of our fears will be subsided if we anchor our life and decision in the love of Jesus. To take all concerns to Him. Let us say, you suddenly got a legal problem. You can first go ahead and dial a lawyer. Or you can dial 1-800-HELP-ME-JESUS first. And then Jesus may elect a lawyer after His own heart to really take over your case. Okay? When you are sick, you can go ahead and call your doctor first. Or you can talk to Dr. Jesus first. Because doctors make mistakes in diagnosis and in treatment. If you trust the doctor first rather than Dr. Jesus first, you're on your own. You dealt with your fears in the wrong way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. In conclusion, I want to read those verses to you, which was the prayer of the Apostle Paul. It's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for my family. It is for you and your family. How we can deal with all of our needs and the fears of this earth in a healthy way through the love of Jesus. Paul discovered it, and he is passing it unto us. That Christ Jesus the Lord may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Jesus in all of your decisions, which passes your own knowledge and mind, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Love. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What is your decision today? Let us stand up together in prayer. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the knowledge of the Holy Scripture imparted to us by your Holy Spirit about the love of Jesus for us. Thank you for the power of His name. Thank you for saving us daily from our own fears, our own weaknesses, and maladaptive choices and decisions. Thank you, Lord, for being always there for us to fight our every battles, to provide our every need, to cast out our fears. Lord, we still lack in many areas of life, but today we can only trust you like the Canaanite woman. to have mercy upon us, upon our families, to help our infirmities, to be Lord over our lives, to fight the adversary, and in all times of uncertainty, and in all times of decisions, may your love find us in all wisdom, and may you continue to steer us in the straight and narrow path of life and blessing, until we all have made it safely to the heavenly shores of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.